Well, good evening once again, and thank you so much for the welcome that you give to Gail and I when we come up here. This is like coming home. You folks are just so kind and loving to us. We just love coming up here. I wanted to share a little bit about some of the things that are happening at Everyday Publications, a little bit more than what I'm able to share in a prayer letter or something of that nature. First of all, the containers of Bibles and hymn books, they are still in the port of Mombasa. And I got an email late Friday afternoon from the freight agent there, and he's saying that things are moving forward. So hopefully, Lord willing, we'll be able to see those released from the port very soon and on their way to Congo. Now, what happened with those containers? Well, it's very simple. When you send an overseas shipment, one thing that's very important is that you have what's called an international bill of lading. And that bill of lading has to be correct in every detail. And the printer, in this case, did not send it to me first to be checked, but rather just send it on to Kenya, and did not do that until just a couple days before the ship was to arrive in Kenya. And the freight agent got back to me and said, "This is wrong. I can't accept this." And so paperwork being what paperwork is, it tends to multiply and move very slowly, so that's where we're at. That's the human explanation. I think the spiritual explanation is simply this. There are 50,000 Bibles that are going to be distributed freely to the saints there in Northeast Congo, as well as 50,000 hymn books. There's another container of Bibles along with that shipment that's been sold to another mission that's going to the city of Goma. And quite frankly, I don't think the enemy appreciates that number of Bibles or any number of Bibles going anywhere. And so he is doing everything he can to hold that up. But I have to say one thing that has been interesting is just how the Lord has taught me through this whole experience. There have been days I've been so extremely frustrated trying to get answers from people overseas, trying, you know, international emails. Usually they send the email they send to me today, I don't get it till tomorrow, can't respond to it till the next day, and so on. But the Lord has been so faithful to remind me over and over and over again, this is His Word, and He's in charge. Don't worry. Keep praying. He'll bring those Bibles in His time. But I do want to tell you about a couple of new books that we have coming out. This book is just published last month. This is God in Us, the Person and Work of the Holy Spirit. This is by Bill Yule. This is a great book. Bill, you know how he's just got such a way of explaining something that's very easy to understand and very well written. So this book is brand new, just out. Another project that we've had is this is called the Elder Shop Notes series. I don't know if you're familiar with the Ministry of Elder Shop Notes. It's based out of Rochester, New York, and they've for the past 10 years or so they've been putting out a monthly newsletter of helps for elders, some practical hints and helps and so on. And we have started to put them into book form. This is volume 1, and volume 2 is being worked on right now. This will eventually be a 5-volume series. One of the things that the Lord has enabled us to purchase at Everyday Publications is what's called a UV coater. What do you do with a UV coater? Well, you put a UV coating on with it, obviously. This is something we use for our book covers. And this is a book that's, we've put a new cover on it, given it that UV coating. And what that UV coating does, it not only makes it shiny and nice to look at, but it also strengthens the book and makes it a bit more durable. So this is something that we're very excited about. And this is not an Everyday Publications book. This is Basic Christian Training. This is a series of books that were written by Gene Gibson from Fairhaven Bible Chapel. These are excellent doctrinal studies. Now, the reason I'm showing this to you is that we have started in this series. We've done one. We've translated them into everyday English, make them more suitable for use overseas. Gene Gibson was a great teacher, but he's deep. He's good. He's deep. And so we've translated, the first one's been published, the second one has been translated and is ready for publication, and the third one is about 70% translated into everyday English. So that's just to give you an idea of some of the projects that we're working on. We're excited about these containers that are going. We're also excited about the opportunities that the Lord seems to be opening up for some other containers. We have sent containers usually to the Northeast Congo. That's been about the only place we could get a container in. But we've had some missionaries down in the southern part of Congo that have said, you know, things have changed down here as far as the rules and regulations for receiving a container. Do you think maybe you could send one down here? So we're looking into that possibility, praying with them about that. Also, many of you may know Eleanor Sims. Eleanor Sims and her late husband John were missionaries in Zimbabwe, and we're looking at the possibility of perhaps a container of books going to that country. Now, the interesting thing there is Sims' son-in-law, at one time, he still lives in Harare, he and his wife. He had a bookstore there, but he had to give up the bookstore because the economy is in such a shambles that he just couldn't operate. However, a container of books that are paid for, that are for free distribution, I think might go over very well. The people there they're hungry for the Word of God. I was just talking to someone the other day. They said the Emmaus Bible School there in Zimbabwe has over 22,000 students. And a student is defined as someone who has done a course within the past 6 months. So 22,000 students in that country. I think that's tremendous. And finally, the last thing. This is one of our newer titles as well. This is Voice in the Darkness. This is a biography of the Apostle Paul. Now, the reason I bring this up is, first of all, I was speaking this morning, I was talking a bit about the Pharisees. And I'm going to talk about another Pharisee this evening. And the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. In fact, he is the Pharisee I'll be speaking about this evening. And I brought along a case of these books, and I would like each of you to have one. Okay? They're back in the pew there by my wife. So on your way out, take one. If you'd like to get one for somebody else, if you want to do your Christmas shopping now, go ahead, take them. We want to get these out. This is a tremendous retelling of the story of the Apostle Paul. Now, I guess I could say maybe this bringing along a case of books was kind of inspired by Brother Oystein. He is one of those that orders books from us by the skid load. And, you know, I think we sent him 4,000 books. Do you have any more left? Okay. I have to apologize. People ask me, how did that book go over? And I say, well, I really don't know. I tried to proofread it myself, and I couldn't get very far. My Norwegian isn't very good. But anyway, there's a copy of that book for you. Take one for yourself, for your family, for anybody you like. I don't want to take any back with me. And we just, all of us at Everyday Publications, we just want to tell you just how much we appreciate you folks here for your prayers and for your support. The work goes forward in answer to prayer. And God is answering prayer. And He is doing things far beyond what we could ever imagine. Books are going out. I got to tell you, before I start, I got to tell you about one more thing that's got me excited. Many of you know the work of Emmaus Correspondence School around the world. The Emmaus Correspondence School, they have recently communicated with all of their international directors, the ones that are responsible for the work in a country or a part of a country. And we have agreed that they can now incorporate Everyday Publications books, the books that we have that have the test booklets, the simple commentaries, they can incorporate them into their curriculums. Now, the ECS curriculum is very strong on the New Testament. They don't have a whole lot in the Old Testament. Now, we've got a lot in the Old Testament and not so much in the New. So it's a perfect fit. It expands their curriculum. It makes it much deeper. And It's a tremendous work. You know, the Emmaus Correspondence School, I think they, on the average, they see a course go out, I think maybe like 5 courses a minute or something like that. It's an incredible number of courses that are going out around the world. And so we're excited to basically come along, be able to come alongside them and double the size of their curriculum. So we've sent out samples to all these directors, or they're actually in the process of going out right now. So pray with us that as they get those, that they would look at those and just see what's the best way to slot that into their curriculum and how they can best use those. You know, we're excited, again, about the possibility of coming alongside them and being a part of that great work. This evening I'd like to share with you a little bit from Philippians chapter 3. And as we begin, I want to share a little bit about the story of C.T. Studd. I don't know if you've read the biography of C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was a great cricket player in his day. That was the sport in his day. And he was probably the most well-known of his day. And he gave it up to become a missionary. But he says, you know, when he first became a believer, he became a believer, but then he got very comfortable. And he was a good person. He read his Bible some, not a lot. Studied it some, not a lot. But he said it was the illness of his brother, first of all, that struck him. Because he noticed that his brother, even as his brother was very ill, his brother was very devoted to the Word of God and studying the Word of God. But then he came across a tract that was written, oddly enough, by an atheist. And the atheist said something along these lines. Did I firmly believe, as millions say they do, that the knowledge and practice of religion in this life influences destiny in another? Religion would mean to me everything. I would cast away earthly enjoyments as dross, earthly cares as follies, and earthly thoughts and feelings as vanity. Religion would be my first waking thought, and my last image before sleep sank me into unconsciousness. I should labor in its cause alone. I would take thought for the morrow of eternity alone. I would esteem one soul gained for heaven worth a life of suffering. Earthly consequences would never stay my hand nor seal my lips. Earth, its joys and its griefs would occupy no moment of my thoughts. I would strive to look upon eternity alone and on the immortal souls around me, soon to be everlastingly happy or everlastingly miserable. I would go forth to the world and preach to it in season and out of season, and my text would be, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? C.T. Studd says, I once saw that this was the truly consistent Christian life. When I looked back on my own life, I saw how inconsistent it had been. I therefore determined that from that time forth, my life should be consistent, and I set myself to know what was God's will for me. But this time I determined not to consult with flesh and blood, but just wait until God should show me. Philippians chapter 3, we've got a bit of the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was another one that of his day, at least among the Jews, what he was very well known. He was the rising star. He was the Bill Gates of his day, you might say. He was a brilliant man. But in writing to the saints at Philippi, he says this, starting in verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So the Apostle Paul says, here's my story. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm an Israelite. I'm of that nation. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Pharisee of Pharisees. I am blameless. No one could point out how Paul had not kept the law. He was a persecutor of the church. We read that in Acts chapter 8. But he says, all those things that were gained to me, I count them as loss. Now, I'm going to give you a little accounting lesson tonight. My previous life, I worked in the field of accounting. It's a very simple lesson, which men have worked studiously over the years to make complicated. But it's very simply this. Accounting is simply this. Assets minus liabilities equals owner's equity. Okay? You take everything you own and use that to pay off everything you owe, and what's left over is what you're worth. Okay? Paul, in this statement, it says, my assets are counted as liabilities. I'm considering those things to be things that cause me damage. They're to my detriment. Why? Well, for one thing, for those that are not saved, if I wasn't saved, are those things keeping me from Christ? We mentioned this morning that many people believe in many different religions, many things that they would claim as their identity, many things that they claim for their righteousness. And to come to Christ, they have to acknowledge that all of that was wrong. Much of that is very deeply ingrained in their family and in their culture. I knew heard a story one time. A missionary was telling about a young man that he had been witnessing to in Yemen. And this man came to him one day and said, I want to be baptized, but under one condition. He said, what's that? He says, will you bury me? He says, because when I'm baptized, my family will take it as their duty to kill me. And they did. It's an asset, they thought, but it's a liability. But Paul, speaking as a believer, says, you know, all these things that I would consider to be an asset to me, I consider to be a liability. I consider to be lost because I don't want anything in my life that's going to keep me from Christ. Now, you think about your own life. I think about my life, and we all have the same amount of time in the day. We all have the same a lot of the same responsibilities. If you ask anybody, how are things going for you right now? Almost invariably, you get the answer, oh, I'm busy. Oh, I'm so busy. I'm so busy. And we are. And many of those things are very good. I'm not saying that they're not. But Paul is saying that I am actively looking in my life, in my heart. I want to see anything that I can find that is keeping me from Christ. I want to get it out of there. Now, he is not talking about getting rid of family. He's not talking about not going to work anymore. He's not talking about any of those things. He's not going to talk about anything that's contrary to the Word of God. But are there any affections? Are these any of these things that he would claim to be? I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I can trace my family tree all the way back to Benjamin. Pretty impressive. So that doesn't mean a thing. I'm of the nation of Israel. I am God's chosen people. Doesn't mean a thing. The only thing that means anything is that I get to know and to love and to appreciate the Lord Jesus more every day. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that weight that hinders, that sin that so easily besets us. And I think, first of all, I think that weight that hinders a lot of times is that earthly comfort. We like to be comfortable. And sometimes we put that above everything else. Or maybe we make that a higher priority than what it should. Earthly praise. We like to hear someone say you did a good job. Are we doing our jobs for the glory of God, or are we doing it to hear, well done from man? I was working one time on a construction job. I was working as a laborer, which is, you know, the lowest of the low on the totem pole there. And the job I had been given one day was a job that was quite suitable for my skills, for my abilities. I was going around a room, and the trim had been put up, and I was to take each of the nails that had been used to hammer the trim in, and I was to set those nails, and then I was to fill that little hole with putty and to wipe the putty away. Okay, make it nice and smooth. That was my job on every one of what seemed like 1,001 different holes in that wall. And as I was going along, I was thinking, this has got to be the most ridiculous, meaningless, mundane job that has ever existed. No one is ever going to come into that room and say, man, look at those nail holes. Look at the putty in that hole. That is fantastic. Nobody was going to say that. Nobody would ever notice. The only thing that would possibly be said to me was my boss saying, you didn't do that fast enough. But it occurred to me that there was a purpose to this. And I determined in my own heart, I said, Lord, this is a very insignificant, very trivial, very meaningless job. However, this is the job that I have to do today, and I want to do this job to your glory. You're the only one who's ever going to know. You're the only one who's ever going to see. You're the only one who's ever going to care. I want to do this for your honor and glory. Well, you know, Hebrews 12 also talks about that sin that entangles, and I think that sin that entangles is the sin of unbelief. How often do we look in the Word of God, and believe me, I'm speaking from experience and I am preaching to myself. Okay, you're just kind of eavesdropping right now. That sin of unbelief, looking at the Word of God, seeing what the Word of God says, but in my heart of hearts, in my actions, I'm saying, I'm not sure that's really true. I'm not sure God really meant that. You know, I think of Elisha, when Elijah went up in the chariot to heaven. And Elijah, remember he had asked Elijah, he said, can I have a double portion of your spirit? He wanted that same type of relationship with God. He wanted to be a man of God. He wanted to be used of God. And so Elijah has gone up into heaven in that chariot of fire. What a sight that must have been, huh? He's gone up to heaven in that chariot, and Elisha goes over and he sees that mantle, that cloak, and he picks it up and he walks over to the Jordan and he takes it and he swings it over his head and he hits the Jordan with it and shouts out, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Now, I don't think for a minute that what he's saying is, Lord, where are you? It wasn't a question of ignorance. Lord, where are you? But I think he wanted to know, is this the same God? Is the God of Elijah the God of Elisha? Can I trust you? Can I believe you? And I'm willing to step out in faith. I've got there's that group of prophets standing across the river. They're watching me. They're listening to me. And if nothing happens, I'm going to look very foolish in their eyes. But I think Elisha says, I don't care. I don't care. I want God. I want the God of Elijah to be the God of Elisha. And unbelief so often it entangles us. It makes us tired. Because when we're, to the extent that we're not believing, that's to the same extent we're trying to do it ourselves. And again, I'm preaching to myself here. I find myself doing that all the time. Again, with these containers of Bibles, I've been trying to think, how can I get this done? What are people going to think? I can't get Bibles from point A to point B. Easy to start thinking of my own pride. It's easy to start thinking of what I've got to do something here. Instead of going to the Lord saying, Lord, this is your work. Show me what I'm to do. But it's your work. I'm your servant. I can't do anything unless you give me the strength, the ability, the wisdom to do it. Paul says he counts all things loss that he may gain Christ. I want to read to you a definition. This is from E.M. Vine. And I love the way he puts it, but this is deep, so I'm going to go through this kind of slowly. Talking about what it means to gain Christ. It says, of so practically appropriating the person, work, and word of Christ to oneself that he becomes the dominating power in and over one's whole being and circumstances. Of so practically appropriating the person, work, and word of Christ to oneself that he becomes the dominating power in and over one's whole being and circumstance. You know, first thing he talks about in this definition, he says it's practical. This is practical. This is manifested in practice. This is something that actually works. This is not just theory. This is not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. Practically appropriating. And appropriating means taking possession of, taking exclusive possession of it. It's yours. You're taking hold of it. So that he becomes the one and only. There will not be anyone or anything else. Dominating. None other. Absolute, unquestioned, total obedience. He becomes the dominating power, the absolute authority. No competing will, no competing volition, the sole enabling ability over my body, mind, and spirit. Over my circumstances, over my vocation, my location, my marriage, my family. Everything is for His glory, that I might know Him, that it might reflect on Him. You know, someone mentioned to me, it was 2 or 3 years ago, what's the purpose in your marriage? Is it for the glory of God? Well, I always thought the purpose of my marriage was to be a good husband, to love my wife as Christ loved the church. The goal of my marriage is to glorify God. How I do that is trying to love her as Christ loved the church. Tall order? Yes. Can I do it? No. On my own? Absolutely not. Through the enabling power of the Spirit, I can learn. And I try to do that. Paul wants to see more of the person of Christ. He says, let this mind be in you. He wants to know more of the Word of God. It's interesting that in the book of Deuteronomy, we don't have time to look at it tonight, but in the book of Deuteronomy, particularly the early chapters, Moses is giving an overview of the law and of the history of the people. And in talking about the law, he says over and over again, be careful to do. Be careful to do. In fact, I would challenge you this week, read through Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 9, the first 9 verses of Deuteronomy 6, and notice the verbs. Notice the verbs. Notice the action words that he is asking, or that Moses was instructing the children of Israel to do. Paul talks, or in talking about gaining Christ, is having Him be the focus. Our eyes are set on Him. Now, in the U.S., the United States Air Force has a precision flying team known as the Thunderbirds. They fly, I believe, F-18 Hornets. And they have one particular maneuver that's called the Flying Diamond. And in that maneuver, there are four planes. They're very close together. There's a plane in the lead, two at the side, and one behind. They're all very close together, moving very, very fast. And the way they do that is that the two planes on the side, the plane behind, they're not watching where they're going. They're not watching their instruments. They're watching the leader. Their eyes are fixed on him, keeping station exactly where they're supposed to be. As far as distance, as far as speed, as far as everything. Now, in 1982, they were practicing that maneuver. And they were doing a loop, and as they came out of that loop, as they were coming down, there was a malfunction in the plane of the leader. Something went wrong, and he couldn't pull up. And his plane hit the ground at subsonic speed. The other three planes followed a split second later because each one of them was focused on the leader, doing just what they were supposed to do. Now, this humanly was a tragedy. But in terms of focus, I think this is a great lesson for us, keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus. To Paul, the Lord Jesus was the measure of absolute worth. If you ask Paul, what is he to you? Paul would say, he's everything to me. And he was willing to give up everything. In fact, he said, everything that is gained to me, I count as loss. I count it as garbage. It's literally the word that he used. I count this as that which is thrown to the dogs. Now, I don't know about you, but when I take the garbage out, I want to get it out as quickly as I can, and I do not go back into the house and sit down and think about it. Especially that little bucket that comes from under the kitchen sink. Boy, there were some fond memories there, aren't there? No, I get that thing out, I don't want to think about it again. It's gone. That's the only thing I'm going to do with it is throw it out and throw it out as quickly as possible. Paul says, I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, that Christ may gain more of me, that I might learn more of Him, that I may become more like Him. Wouldn't you like to have people say about you, well, that person just, I know what Jesus looks like, I know what He sounds like. Because of someone I've talked to. Our time is almost gone. But I want to tell you a story. And this story was of a young man who was watching sports with his father one Saturday afternoon, and they were watching a triathlon. I don't know if you're familiar with the triathlon. It's one of those sports that for some reason some people like to do. It's a 2.5 mile swim followed by a 100 mile bike ride followed by a marathon. And this young man says to his father as they're watching, he said, I would really like to compete in one of those things, but I can't do it on my own. Would you help me? And so the father, a man in his 50s, begins to train. He begins to train and he runs that triathlon with his son. They came in dead last. In fact, the other competitors, they had finished the race, they had had the victory banquet, and everybody was just about to go home when all of a sudden the word came out that there was still one competitor left on the race course. And they explained who it was. It was this man and his son. You see, they were running together because this son was born with cerebral palsy. He couldn't stand, walk, talk, do anything for himself. His father did the 2.5 mile swim, towing his son in a boat. He then put his son on the front seat of a bicycle and rode 100 miles with his son on the front. Then took his son off that bike, put him into a special little stroller, and pushed him for the entire length of that marathon. And as they approached the finish line, the stands were full and people were cheering as those two came across the finish line, dead last as far as the race was concerned. But you see that young man as he's crossing the finish line and his hands are up and he is cheering. He has won the race. But only because his father carried him. If you'd like to see more about this, if you go to YouTube, look for Team Hoyt, H-O-Y-T. They've actually run many marathons since then. But here was such a beautiful example of a son saying, I can do nothing on my own. This young man, he can't feed himself, he can't dress himself, he can't do a thing on his own. But with the Father's strength, with the Father's enabling, look what he's able to do. And he has, and you might say, he has no choice but to be dependent on his Father. And that, I guess you could say, is true. I think the real strength as a believer, or one of the real strengths, comes from admitting to ourselves, admitting to God that I can't do this on my own. I don't want to do this on my own. I want to be right in the center of your will at all times, doing exactly what you want me to do. As we grow up and we're learning how to do things for ourselves. We're learning how to be independent. When we become believers, I think we need to realize that the process needs to be reversed. That we need to stop trying to do things on our own. And not only acknowledge our dependence, but be dependent on Him. Now, some people would say, the world would say, that's not very wise, or that's very simplistic, or that might work for you. I would just challenge you, and I would challenge them. I would say, look into the Word of God. Look into the examples of men and women who have taken that as their life's principle, and ask yourself, has God let any of them down? Recently, I heard the story of a young man who was going out on the mission field. He was going to give his life serving the Lord. And when he went out, a brother handed him a gold coin. And he says, this is for you to use if the Lord ever fails you, if he ever doesn't provide for you. 40 years later, he came back from the mission field and he gave the coin back. I thought, that's a good understanding. That's a good thing. I am far from being one of those that could say, I've got this all together. Trust me. I am very much a learner and very much one of those that doesn't go from victory to defeat. I go from defeat to defeat. And I'm learning. But I would challenge you, as I challenge myself, that let's take these goals of the Apostle Paul and say that I may gain Christ, that I might be found in him. Remember the Lord Jesus when at 12 years old, Mary and Joseph can't find him. They find him in the temple and he says, where did you think I would be? Where else could I be? I had to be about my father's business. Where else are you going to find me? You're going to find me about my father's business. We serve a great God. We sang that hymn this evening. I'd never sung that hymn before. Sad, I've grown up in the assemblies and there's some hymns in that book I still haven't sung yet. To them he gave the power to become the sons of God. And I was thinking about those words as we were singing that. Think about that. We're sitting there and we are singing. We're singing something that it's absolutely true. It's absolutely sure that because of what the Lord Jesus has done, we have the right to be called the children of God. We can approach God. We can call him not by name, but by title, Father. There was a Muslim woman by the name of Bilka Sheikh. You may have read her story. It's in the book, I Dared to Call Him Father. And as the Lord was leading, was working in her life, the title of the book comes from this. She wasn't sure whether it was the God of Islam or the God of the Bible that was true. And someone challenged her and says, which one can you call Father? But to a Muslim, that is absolutely unthinkable. But I remember seeing a film of her testimony, and even years later, she wept as she said, I bowed my head and I said, Father, my Father. And realized the relationship that was available to her. What an incredible God we have. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a blessed people we are. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. And we thank you, Father, for loving us. For loving us so much. How you can love us, how you can use us. Father, it's all because of your great love, your great mercy. It's because of the perfection of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, pray that you would help us to come to know and to appreciate and to love him more and more each day. To realize more and more each day that this world is not our home. We're not laying up treasures here, but we're looking for a city whose maker and builder is God. That's where we're heading. That's home. We thank you, Father, for loving us so much. And Father, it's our desire that we would, as the Apostle Paul, count all things lost that we might gain Christ, that we might be found in him, that we might know him. But Father, we acknowledge it's not by our strength, it's not by our power, it's not by our ability, it's not by our will, but it's by you. Your strength, your working in us and through us. Father, we thank you and praise you again for being so good. We commit ourselves to you now, Father. Pray that you give us safe journeys home. Pray for Øystein and Evelyn as they travel back to Norway, that you'd give them a safe trip. Father, we thank you again that we can come and we can talk to you and we can learn of you. We thank you, Father, and we pray these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't forget, please, as you're leaving, before you leave, take 1, 2, 3, 5, I don't care how many, just take some of these. These are for you. This is part of what you've been praying for. This is part of what you're doing when you're praying for Everyday Publications. You're helping us to print these books and to distribute them. So enjoy.